This is where the special power is. Lord, please direct us and open our hearts to the words and speak your message to us. Amen. From inside your bulletin, we can read this, or you can follow along as I read this scripture from 2 Timothy. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I used to get kind of embarrassed. I used to get really embarrassed talking about lust and sex and church, and probably it's a topic most people wouldn't want to have addressed all the time, but it's something that I believe we think about all the time. And when you talk about lust, I can only be glad I don't see them here, the Cernies. It seems like every time I talk about this topic, they have their grandchildren with them. That part gets a little embarrassing. But who is guilty? When we talk about this sin of lust that is oftentimes referenced in the Bible, who's guilty? And so I went on a website and I typed in political sex scandals. Ooh, all kinds of things popped up. And so I just pulled out the top 10 and then added a few, took a few that I didn't think you would hear. But we know about Kennedy. In fact, when I put Kennedy down, there are other, there's not just the one Kennedy. We've got a family of lustful stallions. And then we also get Clinton. Well, he's pretty famous, especially because Monica had to go public again and talk about things that happened. And we get Gary Hart. Oh, by the way, though the first three are Democrats, we've got Republicans in there too. Everybody seems to have their problems, even the family value people. Anthony Weiner, Mark Sanford, Oliver North, David Petraeus. We're getting into the military with those last two. Elliot Spitzer, who at least tried to support business in his city. John Edwards, Tiger Woods, Wilt Chamberlain. Well, all of those guys are guilty, my goodness, but those guys are famous. Those guys have power issues, and so it's who else might be guilty in all of this? Well, have you heard these terms? Sexting, twerking, have you listened to country music? Who wouldn't be consumed by lust listening to country music? I am tired of it always being rock. Pick on something else. And have you watched those country music videos? Yes, indeed. Lust-inducing stuff. So country music, rock music, rap music, classical music. Yes, people can get lustful thoughts listening to classical music. Ha! It's all of them. Because I think lust goes a little deeper than just the kind of music you listen to. There's internet porn, but sometimes it can come to your house as Playboy. Yes, even Cosmopolitan. Don't think my sisters weren't filled with lustful thoughts when they whipped that thing around. There's Abercrombie and Fitch, and probably just about every clothing retailer designed to hit your teens. And if you are a parent letting your 7-year-old dress up like she's going to her senior prom, shame on you. That's all about this business called lust. But who else is guilty? Oh, yes, right now you're sitting there thinking, not I, I'm good so far. We'll drag you all in. Jesus was talking about the Ten Commandments, and Jesus was talking to his group of disciples, and he said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful thoughts has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So, I ask the group of people at Bible study, this is the senior citizen group at Bible study, I said, how many of you would be guilty just by what Jesus said? Every one of them! Guilty, guilty, guilty! I talked yesterday to an elder in our church. I said, are you guilty of lust still at your age? I can understand teenagers have self-control issues and the hormones are at their peak, but even at your age, and this person of high repute, I will not name this person, said, yes, still my body beats a lustful tune. And so at this point, I tell you a story of great shame in my life. I take you back to when I was in eighth grade, before self-control kicked in the way it is now. And there was, I was more popular than I thought I was. It's only with retrospect that I look back on those awkward years. But anyway, there was a little softball game going on after school. A lot of girls were playing and the guys were playing, and we divided up the teams, and it happened to be toward the end of the game. Our team was down by a couple runs. The bases were loaded, and I was coming to the bat, and the most popular girl in our class, Diane McKendrick, if you are listening, Diane, yes, she said to me, if you hit a home run right now, Dennis, I will give you a kiss when you get back. Dummy didn't know she wanted to kiss me. She was looking for an excuse. And so I stood up to the plate because really, I cared more about hitting that softball than I cared about Diane's kiss at this point. And I hit that softball far. It went a long way. And I rounded the bases, as did my three teammates. We win the game. And I walked right past Diane and gave, I didn't give high fives back then, I gave low fives to my teammates, and I walked off. And for the next, 2 months, 2 years, 5 years, she was popular. I thought, why didn't I kiss her? Lustful thoughts, Dennis. So even I, your pastor, your highly acclaimed pastor, struggles with this, at least back then. I will reveal nothing about today. It's usually lust associated with sexual desire, and the Bible stories I'm going to talk about in just a moment, that's where it's going to key. But lust is broader than that. In fact, the definition of it, though that's its classic definition, the definition of lust has to do with any sensual desires of the senses. And so the things that we want, the things that would make us feel good, the things that excite us, all of that is part of lust. And so gluttony is oftentimes a part, an expression of lust. Drunkenness is an expression of lust. Even materialism can be an expression of lust. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that, but when you think you might not have an issue in one place, we've got a broader issue. And it's interesting how the church can target certain issues as bigger sins, and yet we specialize, don't we, in the potluck spread and hitting the buffets and all of that. So we maybe even promote some sorts of sins in our group. But anyway, some classic Bible stories. Let's go through these fairly quick. After putting this together, I realized this is really a 3-week sermon, but we're going to do it in the next 10 minutes, right? Okay, so anyway, you get David and Bathsheba. How's this all play out? We're not going to tell the whole story, but David's king. He is supposed to be off at war. That's what kings do this time of the year. Instead, David stays home. We don't know. Is he just bored? Is he not feeling good? Is he restless? Who knows? But he's out on the rooftop and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba, pretty beautiful lady. She too is bathing on a rooftop. Hey, we don't know. Maybe that's what everybody did back then. Or maybe she was being alluring, or maybe she liked the suntan. Who knows? But at any rate, David looked a little longer than he should have. We have a dispute among ourselves too. Is just ogling somebody really lust? Or is it just being happy and trying to give praise to God, to the forms that he has created us in? That's in dispute at this point. But at any rate, David looked a little longer at the things that God created and decided he wanted it for himself. As Angie said, it's part of this possession business. And so David inquired about Bathsheba, extended an invitation, not paying attention to the fact that she was married and her husband was off at war. They had a little time together, things being as they were. She hadn't bothered to get dressed, and they found out she was pregnant. And all of a sudden, the lust now had consequence, didn't it, in a physical way. In the process of dealing with now the consequence, David arranges for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed in battle. That's part one. As a consequence of all of this activity, one of the prophets came to David and said, because you have done this, this child that Bathsheba is carrying is going to die. That's consequence number two. None of them very pleasant. As a further consequence, God said, because you have taken what is not yours, when I have given you so much, the kingdom itself is going to be split in half and part of it given to another person. And you will find that your concubines, the women of your house, are going to be slept with on a rooftop and exposed to the whole kingdom. What you have tried to keep secret, I will expose all around you. Well, that's quite a whammy. And when we think to ourselves with our lustful ideas that this sin only is going to impact us or perhaps the one person we're doing this with, let's not kid ourselves. I heard of a story this past week, in fact, that involved a coach with a young girl, much too young. And I thought as I was hearing the way this story progressed, at what point, as lust takes over, do you realize this is really going bad? This is really going to have some consequences that are going to be tough to deal with. And for this person, it went from the sexual stuff to then beating her up and having to deal with trying to keep her quiet, and then finally having everything exposed and him being arrested. It never looks as pretty as the first moment the idea is conceived. Because after that, it all starts falling out of control. And David loses so much because of his lack of self-control. Another story, this one involves David's oldest son, and it follows shortly after this. And his son's name is Amnon. And David's daughter's name is Tamar, and Tamar is beautiful, and Ammon is whatever Ammon is. And Ammon found out that he had a crush on his sister. She was a half-sister, so it's only kind of strange. It is strange, but, well, let's just leave it. It's strange. At any rate, Ammon has a crush on his sister Tamar, and he's frustrated because he can't have his sister Tamar, and yet one of his counselors advises him on a little ruse to play. Fake like you're sick, act like the only person you want to come and serve you a meal is your sister Tamar, and when all of the servants leave, ha ha ha. And so that's what happens. Tamar comes in, serves him the meal. Amnon decides to press his advantage, take advantage of his power, take advantage of her weakness. And she says, don't do this. It'll bring shame to me. It'll bring shame to you. Rather go and ask David if I can be your wife, and he will do this. He will give me to you. And Ammon won't have any of it. But the real telling issue is after he has his, I can't remember how exactly the Bible states it, after he has his way with her, I think that's what it says, he hates her as much as he loved her before, and he casts her out of his room, and she is forced then, in her shame, to go and live with her brother Absalom. So this is what Amnon's lust, love, got him. Tamar now isn't the desired bride that typically would be associated with one of the princesses of David's household. She goes and lives with Absalom, who's the half-brother of Amnon, and Absalom now begins to plot Amnon's death. And he does that, and he will exact that vengeance later, killing his brother. He does that because David, who has already been compromised in an earlier episode, David doesn't have the moral authority to take action. And so though David is furious, he decides to let it go. Let's just keep this quiet. And how many people, how many girls in particular, but how many children are victimized? Because people say, let's just let it go. Let's not call attention to this. Oh, this is so embarrassing or shameful or horrid or whatever. We're not going to talk about it. And so it becomes the linchpin to Absalom, not only killing his brother, but later deciding he is going to lead the coup against his father. All because of lust. And then the third episode, and it's a good episode, almost. It's not exactly your banner for promo for self-control. Joseph, not Mary and Joseph, but Joseph as in the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph has been sold as a slave to Potiphar. And Potiphar is chief of police, and he has this wife, and she's beautiful, and she keeps making suggestive comments to Joseph, like, Joseph, if you hit a home run in this game, I'll give you a kiss. And Joseph said that wouldn't be appropriate because you're the mistress of the household, and I have all of this authority, and I'm supposed to do right by Potiphar, and he trusts me. And so, no, we're not going to have any relationships. But day after day, really, if you're falling asleep during this lost sermon, you just don't have a pulse. At any rate, day after day, she keeps trying to tempt him. She shows him a little shoulder, and he says, no, no. And he tries to run outside, but she's in control. She keeps ordering him around. One day, isn't that how it always goes? One day, all of the servants are gone except for Joseph, and he's in the prime of studliness, and he comes in, and she says, come and lay with me. And he says, nay, woman, I shall not. I must be true to my master. And she grabbed his toga. I think they wore togas back then. Grabbed his toga, and he said, flee, I must flee. And he ran outside without his toga. They didn't wear a whole lot under those togas back there in Egypt. He was in a rather compromised position, not having much of a wardrobe, and she immediately began to call out for her servants, come quick, Joseph tried to accost me even in my own household. And what did it get him? Potiphar believed him because he didn't want to believe that his wife was a liar. So, no, I'm sorry, he believed his wife because he didn't want to believe the possibility that she was trying to fetch Joseph to her bedchamber. So Joseph went to jail. Joseph went to jail for self-control. Joseph went to jail for not taking the easy thing. Is that ever a burn? And yet, what did it get? We don't know about Potiphar or his wife. What happens to them? The story is empty. But what it does do for Joseph after a couple years in jail is that God continues to hear his prayer. That's a nice thing. And God soon elevates Joseph to being head, except for the head jailer, head right under him, of all that goes on in the jail. And 2 years later, we find that God, hearing and seeing Joseph's plight, elevates Joseph to being second to Pharaoh in all of the nation, meaning he has now authority over Potiphar and his wife. And you sort of wonder what kind of payback might have been coming. But Joseph doesn't tend to be a vengeful person. And so Self-control has rewards at several different levels. And lust has destruction at all sorts of different levels. We think it's freedom. That's the crazy thing. Some people don't want to follow Jesus because they think he has too many rules and regulations. And yet we find that it's Jesus' rules and regulations that set us free. And it's our pursuit of freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want it, that puts us into all kinds of slavery. I'll take Jesus and his rules any day because he has made my life free and full. And I understand when I turn from him the sort of consequence that brings to my life. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. I would also encourage you to flee the evil desires of your elderly years also. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's part of the self-control. It's not enough to simply sit in your house and say, I will not have lustful thoughts. I will not have lustful thoughts. Or I will not envy. I will not envy. Whatever sin you want to pick on. In fact, I will take the sinful person who acknowledges their sin if they're getting out and doing the other stuff, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. It's much easier to honor God and to fulfill the commandments if we are trying to do the good that we're supposed to do rather than simply avoid the bad that we're not supposed to do. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He goes on and says this, in those end times, oh, does this ever sound like a description for today? People will be lovers of themselves. That's where our demand for freedom on our terms comes from. We love ourselves. We love our desires. It all seems so natural. Why should I have any regulation on what I want to do? My body is my body. Let's be natural about it. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. They will be without love. Because real love isn't about just the feelings and the desire to own and possess and all of that. Real love is sacrificial. Real love is giving up of ourselves. Real love is saying, I can wait. I can be patient. I can do whatever needs to be done so that you are enhanced as a person. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if anything describes our society as I see it, is that we are lovers of pleasure, pursuing it at almost any cost, rather than loving God and pursuing him at any cost. It's a freedom revolution, and what has it brought us? An increase in the divorce rate. Humongous number of abortions, the spread of HIV and STDs, 40% of males, I think, that may be a little skewed, who knows what they admit to, have admitted to having affairs. And then we have the sex trade. We're going to hear from Sharon in a moment. That's our mark of freedom, is we can do it, whatever the it is. We have the supersize me mentality. We have the freedom to eat with the rise in obesity, the hypertension, the strokes, heart disease, diabetes. That's freedom. That's freedom for you because there's a pill for everything. And so, party on. And the freedom to buy. Despite the debt load we carry, it's almost in our national interest to go out and buy more, help the economy, that kind of thing. And the amount of family household debt that is being carried, I guess it was down last year. It's come down maybe the last 2 years, but it was at an all-time high recently. How much do we need? And how to justify all the other stuff we own that we don't need in a world like ours? 1 Timothy tells us, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith, because self-control is difficult. He uses the word fight. He also will say in another part, Paul being the he, train yourself in righteousness. Fight the good fight, because believe me, your natural inclinations are going to be at war with your spiritual inclinations. The best time to make a life decision about pursuing something is not when the hormones are revving or when the desire is at full throttle. It is when none of that is happening and you sit at home and you make some sort of resolution about what God wants in your life. 1 Peter, I wished we had time to just go through 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Not only warns us, but it also advises us and tells us practical ways how we can work out self-control. But as it is, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Christ suffered. He's not just talking about what led to the cross. Christ was constantly, as fully human, fully God, under attack with his humanness, saying this sin or this sin or this sin. And yet he was found without sin because he was able to say no to sin. Think about the temptations in the wilderness, the three temptations, and the battle there. But because he trained himself through his suffering, he was able to conquer sin. And Peter says that's what it takes. Training ourselves, accepting the suffering, accepting the loss, putting up with the pain, giving it over to Jesus, and you find then the temptation, the attraction, the power of sin lessen. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Though our prayers may in fact be more earnest when we have just fallen victim to lust and the consequence being exposed, that's not the best way to develop your prayer life. The best way to develop your prayer life is when you are hearing the yammering of whatever voice lust has taken in your head for more food or more drink or more sex or whatever the more is. As you're wrestling with that and as you feel like you're going to lose, and you're going to lose. You are going to lose battles even when you call on Jesus. It's a struggle, but you're committing that over to him. And you're saying, Lord, have your own way. Have your own way. But like I say, it's a battle, and so there are going to be days you feel like you've been set back to ground zero again. And this is what I want to encourage. Four different things. I wished I could have made it a really great acronym for us. And I probably could, but I'm not. And I do, but they're not in order. SPAR. SPAR, it's like fighting. SPAR. Okay, so here it is. S, seek an accountability partner. I think it's almost impossible to conquer our struggles without someone we're accountable to. But we will tell ourselves that we can do that. Yes, we will. And so, if you have problem, perhaps, let's just pick one. Internet porn. I'm not looking at anybody. In fact, nobody's confessed to me they have a problem with it, but so many people do. Let's mention it. Maybe, just maybe, as an accountability partner, it's great on computers. It keeps a little track. There's that history. At the end of the day, allow your spouse and say, I would like you to check the history where I've been on this computer. That's an accountability partner. Though I think on the whole, perhaps spouses aren't the best accountability partners. Find somebody that you can share with, that'll pray with you, that'll encourage you, that'll check up on you, that'll hold you accountable. P, pray for strength. You're not going to do it on your own. I don't care how tough you are. You need God. It's his strength that conquers our weakness. What you're going up against, you're going up against the devil and all of his wiles. You're going up against all of that human nature that is hardwired into your body that has gotten skewed by the way we have treated ourselves in the world. And so pray. Pray for strength. Pray before you're in temptation. Pray that God lead you out of temptation. Why is that in the Lord's Prayer? A, admit the problem. Quit pretending to yourself that you don't have a problem. If you find yourself having some issues with alcohol, don't try to rationalize it and say, oh, it's not as bad as it appears. Why should it even be sort of bad? Admit it. Pray. Get an accountability partner. And move to a place of better health. The Bible doesn't say, don't drink. The Bible says, don't get drunk. Do you find yourself ever getting drunk? I'm not saying once a day. I'm not saying, are you incapacitated? Do you get drunk? Well, then pray about it. Because that's not the style that God intends for us. And R, remove temptation. Some of you may need to disconnect your computers. If you're getting Playboy or Penthouse, you should probably discontinue that subscription or invite your kids to sit down and read it with you if you really think it's about the articles. Admit the problem, pray for the strength, remove the temptation, seek the accountability partner. If you have a problem with food, quit going to buffets. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's who we are. We're in this together. Jesus wants us to have a victorious life. Jesus wants us to be able to have self-control. But if you don't think the consequences are severe enough, I want to close this with Sharon. Is Sharon still here? Yeah, Sharon. Would you mind coming forward? I want Sharon to share a few minutes about what she experienced down in Nicaragua.